Everybody, normally we would be dismissing our kids to Kingdom Kids this morning, but none of our volunteers were available today, so if there are kids that are here, we're going to ask you to sit with Mom and Dad and hang out and encourage Kevin as he brings the word in a couple of minutes. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We'll read our scripture verse for the morning, which is from verses 14 through 16. And does not include the horn. All right. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, and it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is God's word to us this morning.
This was actually planned. I wanted some attention. Good morning. It's great to see everyone. And I'm so honored to be here. I'm so happy and excited to dig into God's word and see what he has for us today. For the past number of weeks, Pastor Gene has given us as a staff the responsibility of preaching on this theme, we are his witnesses. And the text that Pastor Mike just read is going to be our text today. It's very important. And see, if you remember back over the last couple of series, we had the Ten Commandments. And then before the Ten Commandments, we had the Sermon on the Mount. The entire Sermon on the Mount was preached through. And so just as this actually builds upon that, so just as the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount provides the standard, if you will, for being a Christian, the book of Acts provides an outline for being a witness, for being God's witness. Now, if you go back and take a look at chapter 1, verse 8, because this sets up the entire message, and everything in this message goes back to verse 8. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth." So right here in this 8th verse, this actually provides an outline for the book of Acts. If you look at the first 7 chapters, everything of the events all around Jerusalem. And then in chapters 8 through 12, it spreads out to Judea and Samaria. And then from chapter 13 to the end of the book, it spreads out to the rest of the known world at that time. And did you know that the book of Acts has no formal ending? We see the Apostle Paul in house arrest in Rome, where he wrote the prison epistles. And you know what? The book of Acts has no ending because that was intentional by the Holy Spirit because we are his witnesses. Do you get it? The script is still being written in your life and in my life. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, "You are living epistles read of all men." You see, there is no new revelation, okay? Everything God has ever spoken to us, everything that God is speaking to us, and everything that God will ever speak to us in the future has already been recorded in this book. There is no new revelation. But the existential rhetorical question to all of us this morning is this: what type of person are you becoming? What type of person am I becoming? Jesus says, but you will receive power. That word is dunamis, from where we get our word dynamite. And he uses the same English word for a different noun one verse before, which is exousia, which has to do with authority. And Jesus is saying that God the Father has given the authority for what's going to take place up to the second coming of Christ and beyond the millennial reign. So what's interesting, though, he says, you will, now you, that's a second person, personal pronoun, you, being the subject, will receive power when the object, the Holy Spirit, has come upon you. And so we have this construction, you shall be my witnesses. And you have a subject here, a subject noun and an object noun are connected by the verb to be. And right there, we learn that this comes right out of the Sermon on the Mount, that being precedes doing. You remember the Beatitudes? Anything we do comes out of who we are. So being a witness isn't doing something, it's rather being. And if you look back to the Gospels, remember that Jesus went up on the mountain to pray, and then he went and he chose 12 that they should what? That they should be with him. So as a beginning, as an introduction, it's very important to understand that. And look what it, look at the word witness here. The term is martus. So in a general sense, it's like a judicial term, one who testifies or can testify to the truth of what one has seen, heard, and knows. And here the future tense, you, refers to those who bear witness for Christ and testify to the world what God reveals through them. And this is actually where we get our English word martyr, because back in the first century, if you witness for Christ, you got killed. And so this is a word which denotes that we should be willing to die for our faith, and that's how important it is. Now, we look at the verse now, verse 14, which he had just read. And I'm not going to read it because Pastor Mike read it. But what we're going to talk about this morning is the Apostle Peter. So from a human perspective, Peter would be viewed as a failure. But from a divine perspective, God was preparing him for greatness. And when Peter let Jesus restore him on the beach, that's when he became ready to be God's witness. John chapter 21, if you want to know more about this text and about Peter's life, you don't have to turn there now. But in John 21, we have this an amazing account of Peter after he denied the Lord three times. He hadn't seen Jesus. They were out, and he said, I am going fishing. And he goes out, he catches nothing. The other disciples are with him. He saw Jesus on the beach. And then Jesus gets Peter on the beach. Three times he denied him, and three times Jesus, in his loving way, says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter got humbled big time. So with that, by way of introduction, I want to present what I see here are the four pillars of being God's witness. The four pillars. And the first one is this. By the way, I had the bulletin insert already produced, and I forgot to send it in. So anyways, but four things here. The first is the power of God's preparation. The power of God's preparation. Look at verse 14. I love this verse. I love the way this verse begins. It says here, it says, but Peter taking his stand. You know why I love that? Because how many here know that in his life, Peter did not always stand up? In fact, in the Gospels, Peter's not taking a stand. In the Gospels, we see Peter sinking and swearing. The first one here, look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. It says that he is sinking. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Anybody been there? Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Little backdrop to that particular passage. That was in the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is more than 690 feet below sea level. And then to the north, you've got Mount Hermon, which goes up like 9,200 feet. And from May to October, these strong winds, they often sweep through the narrow surrounding gorges into this valley of the Sea of Galilee, so you can have sudden storms come out of nowhere. And what preceded this, Jesus just fed the 5,000. He sent the disciples to the other side while he went up on the mountain to pray. And these guys thought they were going to perish. Now, these guys were fishermen. They've been on these seas all their lives, and they were afraid that they were going to perish. But Jesus comes down from the mountain, and he's walking on the water to the boat, and in Mark's account, it gives more detail. In Mark's account, it reveals that the boat is going this way. Jesus is coming, walking right up on the ocean to the boat, and instead of getting on, he goes parallel with it to give him as much time as possible to recognize him. But they never recognized him. And you know, isn't that a message for the church? Here comes Jesus from his mountain of prayer into the smelly, rotten fishing boats of our lives, and we don't recognize him. And the reason is we put the spiritual over here and we put the natural over here. But you see, folks, it's all spiritual. We're not just humans having a spiritual experience. We're spirits having a human experience. Well, anyways, Peter recognizes Jesus and he gets out and he starts to go off. And what did he do? He took his eyes off of Jesus. And what happened? He began to sink. You ever been there? I have. Anyone here know what it's like to have Jesus reach down and pull you out? Because Jesus, in essence, what Peter didn't know was that he had a divine appointment with Jesus waiting for him on the beach. What Peter did not know is that he was going to be God's appointed keynote speaker at Pentecost. You see, God was not done with Peter. And the message to Peter is the message to us. Never underestimate the power of God's preparation in your life. You ever see that? Look back at your life. Go back and look at the adversity. Look at the hard times. Look at the lonely times. Can you not look back and see one set of footprints? Can you not look back and know that you are being prepared for where you're at now? So not only was Peter sinking, but also he was swearing. And this is Mark chapter 14. But he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus made the remark to him, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Now, in context, Jesus was before the Sanhedrin, and they'd already started to beat him. And Peter went under this covered archway, right? And it was dangerous for him to be there. And so a servant girl of the high priest recognized him and said, wait a minute, you were one of them. And then she got other people around. So there's a crowd of people for like a whole hour. They were pressing in on Peter. They said, your accent gives you away. And it fully made sense to me, living 30 years in Pennsylvania. Everybody knew I was not from there. I mean, I stuck out like a sore thumb. That happened to Peter, right? And then you know what the irony is of this is? Peter began to curse and swear. And are you ready for this? Peter then called on God to be his witness. that if his words were not true, that God would strike him dead. And you know, all four Gospels give the account of this failure, of this denial of Christ. And in fact, in Luke's account, Jesus was walking through the portico and he made eye contact with Peter. And the verbs of that, the way he looked, suggests not just some glance, not just noticing someone. The verb denotes a fixed, intent look. Jesus looked right through Peter, and Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. That's a message for the church too. You know, Peter and Judas, they both wept, but Peter repented, right? He was so cut to the core. He went outside the gate, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. You know, I don't know about you folks, but I can identify with that passage. I know that the lowest points of my life, when I failed God, yeah, and I'm sure that Peter probably felt like God left him. I don't know if you've ever been there. What about you? What's, you know, maybe your marriage has fallen apart. Maybe your career has ended. Maybe your finances have been depleted. Maybe you get that bad report from the doctor. Maybe your kids, one of them is straying. Maybe everything has fallen apart in your life. Well, let me tell you something. Never forget the power of God's preparation. I believe we are continually in a state of sowing and reaping. And so the bad news is that bad decisions will reap bad results. But the good news is that if in the present, even if things are real bad, you start sowing goodness and you will eventually reap it. But God was not done with Peter. So never underestimate the power of God's preparation in your life. Here's the second pillar. Number one is the power of God's preparation. Secondly, the presence of God's people. Let's look at that verse again. It says, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11. You notice that. He wasn't alone. He was with the 11. Now the Holy Spirit, and Luke records that for a reason. Because the message spoken is interchangeable with the messenger. And if you read the content of this whole sermon, did you know that any one of the 120 disciples present could have preached that message? It's a simple message. Folks, the gospel is very simple. And it's so simple because Jesus accomplished so much back then. If the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross for us was just some partial work, we'd have to fill in a lot of gaps and we'd have a complicated message. But we don't. It's very, very simple. In fact, if you look at the Gospel of John, the first chapter, the first 18 verses of that book where it says, in the beginning was God. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Nothing was made without him that was made, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Those first 18 verses, there's only like one four-syllable word in the Greek or the English. There's like three-syllable words, and every other word is only one or two syllable. So it's very simple, but oh, so powerful. And so Peter, however, did not recognize the presence of God's people, because in the Gospels, Peter was separated and self-reliant. Now look at this, Matthew 26:33. This is Peter separated. Peter said to Jesus, even though all may fall away from you, I will never fall away. Now this was right after the Last Supper, right? Jesus brings his disciples to the Mount of Olives, and he says, on this very night, every one of you are going to fall away because of me, so that Zechariah's prophecy will be fulfilled. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will flee. So what Peter did, Peter then separates himself from the other disciples, looks at Jesus and says, Lord, even though all these guys will fall away, I won't fall away. I won't fall away. Folks, never underestimate the presence of God's people in your life. 10 chapters before this, in the 16th chapter, they're walking down Caesarea Philippi. Jesus says, who do the people say that I am? Simon says, you are the Son of the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say that you are Petra. And upon this rock, I will build my church. What Peter forgot was that Petra, what that word church actually means, it literally means the called out ones. It's a group of people, it's plural. Ecclesia, the called out ones. And then Peter finally got it later when he wrote, we are being built together, a spiritual house, an oikos, unto God. God has taken believers and fitting them together. And do you know that it's God's will for us to be actively involved with other Christians? I hope that coming here on Sunday morning is not your only connection with other believers. And so that's the challenge to us. I hope that you're not separated. I'm not separated. But Peter was separated, and next he was self-reliant. John 21. This is when Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Now, at this point in time, last time Peter was mentioned was at the empty tomb. Remember, him and John went running? And only John believed. And before that, Peter denied Jesus three times. And now many weeks have passed. And Jesus told his disciples, go and wait for me. Well, Peter gets tired of waiting. And he says, I'm going fishing. There's so much there because that was his trade. That's what he did for a living, right? I wonder how many of us say, I'm going fishing. When we're waiting on God for something, you believe in something to happen and then it drops out. Or whatever it is, you're like, where is God in this? And then you take matters into your own hands. Anybody been there? I'm going to try to figure this out on my own. Peter's like, I'm going fishing. That night, they caught nothing. Nothing at all. And he forgot back in Matthew 4:19, Jesus, when he first met him, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. In other words, you invest your life in me and you pour my life into you. I'm going to make you into something that you're not now. And you know what's interesting about this whole being separated? When Jesus came to the shore and when Peter finally saw him, Jesus did not take Peter and pull him aside and restore him. When Jesus restored Peter, it was in the presence of the other disciples. That's how included we ought to be with each other's lives, that we can share our struggles and let God the Son restore us with our brothers and sisters present. In fact, Peter finally got it. When you read 1 Peter in the first chapter, he says we must fervently love one another. You know that phrase, one another? It's almost like 60 times in the New Testament. That's how concerned God is that we not be separated. In fact, there's the Paul Barnabas Timothy principle. It's that you should have the following three fellow believers relationship in your life. There should always be a Paul, someone that's spiritually beyond you. Because if you're spiritually here and you hang with people that are spiritually there, they'll always bring you up. And you should also have a Barnabas in your life. That's someone that's at the same place you are. And we should all have a Timothy in our life, someone that we're pouring into as well. Anyways, Peter says in the second chapter of his epistle, we must love the brotherhood. In the third chapter, Peter says, we must be harmonious. And in the last chapter, he says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. So folks, never underestimate the presence of God's people in your life. So we have the power of God's preparation. Then we have the presence of God's people. And then finally, we have the third one, rather, is the provision of God's proclamation. Look what he says here in verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them. So first, Peter, he spoke up. He raised his voice and declared to them, and that word means utter forth. It's the same exact verb that we see in the fourth verse, where the Holy Spirit came upon the 120, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. So what this is saying is that when Peter raised his voice, the Holy Spirit gave utterance through him. Isn't that powerful? We just become conduits. We just become agents through whom God shares his love to a lost and dying world. And not only did he spoke up, but secondly, he spoke to. He connected with his hearers. They thought these guys were drunk because these were Jewish people coming from all over the known world at that time. And they heard these Galileans. See, the Galileans, they were through the north. They were like lower class, you know. But they heard these guys speaking in their own language the marvelous praises of God. And so Peter, for him, this was a practical matter that required him to speak loudly by a crowd of thousands of people. And he was saying, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys are not drunk. So this was a social event that he connected with society. This was the first major event in church history. And Peter's sermon, which led to 3,000 conversions and established a church. And when you read through the book of Acts, folks, first God added daily as such as should be saved. Then the Lord multiplied. And then he greatly multiplied. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of God's movement in that way? And so, number one, the power of God's preparation in our lives, let us never forget it. This is how to be a witness, right? Secondly, the presence of God's people. You can't be a lone ranger. You got to be connected to the body. Thirdly, the provision of God's proclamation. It's a very simple message. And number four, the promotion of God's program. Look down here at verse 16. Yeah, here it is. He says, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. So God's program is always founded on God's written word. It's on scripture. And also, it focuses on the shortness of time. See, like 800 years before this, we have the prophet Joel. He's one of the 12 minor prophets. And he, Peter, quotes this verse, but he changes it up a little bit. The prophet Joel said afterward, Peter says, in the last days. And so we see the last days commencing. And you see, being God's witness has this sense of this is the crisis hour. This is God's appointed time to move through us and in us. And it's as if Peter is in the AM and we are in the PM. In fact, Peter, later on, he writes in the fourth chapter of his first epistle, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And so, you know, being God's witness, it always involves evoking some type of a response. It's a provocation. If we can move down to provocation, verse 37, it's a, right there, this is perfect. They said there, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you know that word pierced, it means like to stab, and it denotes there was something sudden and unexpected, this grief, this remorse, this intense spiritual conviction. That's what God's words does. Remember Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder our soul, our spirit, our joints, and our marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And neither is there any creature which isn't laid bare, open. So they were cut to the quick, and they said, what shall we do? And then Peter gives the answer in verse 37. The Bible has a very clear answer on what people should do, and that's repent. And you know, I want to get real personal for a moment and just share out of my own life and my own experience. There was a time where, just like Peter, that's why I got so involved with this message, I forgot God's preparation. I forgot the presence of God's people. I was distant. I was isolated. I was separated. My life fell apart. And I took a good look in the mirror, and I realized that the clear answer for all people is to repent. That word repent, it's metanoeo. It means have a change of mind, which results in a change of action, in a change of lifestyle. To have that, I looked in the mirror. I had a look in the mirror, and I said, Kevin, take responsibility for your actions. Stop playing the blame game. Stop playing the self-pity game. Step up to the plate and take ownership. You failed God, you failed your family, you failed your ministry. Oh, but you know what? The Bible says the loving kindness of the Lord leads to repentance. Remember 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning this, but he's longing that all of us come to repentance. And that's what happened right here. You know, when you realize whatever it is in your life this morning, whatever's coming to your mind as I get ready to close here, whether it's a bad habit or whether it's some besetting sin or whether it's some struggle, think of it this way. Think of repentance as a seed that begins in the mind. You plant that seed in the mind. You say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to change. And then what happens is that translates into your life. And that's what's going to make this church grow when we're as blatantly honest as this. So let's close this. Here's what our witness is now. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Number one, the cross was no accident. It was the eternal plan of God. That's in verse 23 of this sermon. Secondly, the sufferings and death of Christ was the fulfillment of prophecy. That's what, Paul did when he first went into the synagogues. He actually proved that the Jesus of Scripture and the Jesus of history were the same person. The resurrection is the final proof of Jesus is God the Son. And finally, spirit baptism is for all his children. And let's go up to verse 37. It'll be the last thing I share today. Thank you so much. He says, repent and be baptized. Back in the New Testament church, when you made a commitment to Christ, you immediately got baptized right after you made that commitment. Baptism, it's baptizo. It literally means initiation into something by means of immersion. And not just the water, but the old person is buried in a watery grave with Christ. And immersion, to be fully immersed, and it says, into the name of Jesus. Now, in Bible times, one's name was very important. A person's name was actually a descriptive phrase of the very essence of their character, the very essence of who that person is. So what this verse is saying, what true repentance is that you have a change of mind and you fully immerse yourself into the name, i.e. the character, the essence of Jesus Christ. And do we know what we're praying when we say the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be thy name. God, your character, your essence is so holy. As it is in heaven, let it be on earth. When we pray, thy kingdom come, may thy will be done. We're praying, Lord, your kingdom, your sovereign rule and reign in my life, let it come. That's what repentance brings. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, we just thank you for this glimpse into your word. We thank you for your servant, Peter. Lord, I'm very much encouraged when I see this man who, for all intents and purposes, is a failure, who in and of himself was sinking and swearing, who in and of himself was swearing and isolated and separated. But I thank you, Lord, that you brought him out. Thank you, Lord, that you brought him out and you put him with the rest of your people so that we could have his epistles. And Lord, we thank you for the things you have in our life. I pray for those present here, whatever's going on in our lives, Lord, would you visit each one within the recesses of our heart and just bring us out. Lord, help us to just simply be your witnesses, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Kevin. As the ushers get ready, I wanted to share these words as we consider what it means to give and to be an offering. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day they spent as much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day the Lord added to them. Ushers, come forward. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for all that you've given us. And in this time where we give back to you what you've given to us as you put on our hearts, may we remember that it's not only in these plates that we give our offering and we give ourselves to you, but in every aspect of our lives. In your name, amen.